chapter 7 and verse 14. Thank you for that. Isaiah 7, 14. If you did not bring a Bible, that's all right. There is one in the pew rack right there in front of you. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. It's a familiar portion of Scripture, especially this time of year. But I want to talk to you about Christmas past. It's a time of year, not only for us presently, but it's an interesting time also in Jewish history. Isaiah chapter 7, it's just to the right of Dead Center. If you take your Bible and open it to the center and go to the right, it's after Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. You run to a very large book called Isaiah. Isaiah wrote about 600 B.C. and is one of the main Jewish prophets that even the Jewish folks will read and listen to. Isaiah 7 and verse number 14. If you found it, say amen. All right, let's read it together as a family out loud, please. Here we go. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Let us pray. Father, we ask today that you would speak. We ask, Father, that you would make sense of the scriptures today, that you would touch our hearts and train us and encourage us. And God, if there's one among us today that's not saved, I ask, Father, today that they would trust Christ. And for us, your children, I ask, God, that you would revive within us a joy and a love for the truth of Christmas. Father, may we value it even more so now that we're saved. Bless us in Christ's name. Amen. I'm still just astounded at the ignorance of folks when it comes to what is Christmas about. I mean, this week, did you see on Facebook where people were getting tore up because they posted a picture of a McDonald's with the nativity painted on the windows? I had no idea that there was a separation between French fries and the church. But evidently, people were just upset that they'd put the nativity on this McDonald's. And I'm like, wait a second. Isn't that what Christmas is about, is the Christ child? And people don't understand. Either they're ignorant or they just forget the significance of what Christmas is. I like Christmas. We've been listening to Christmas music for the last 3 weeks. Who's going to admit to it? Anybody? Anybody? My wife says Christmas music gives you endorphins and Christmas music makes you happy and happy people don't kill their husbands. So I've been cranking the Christmas music. And I think it's a commercialism to get you to spend money. That's what I think it is, because you think of all the deals that are coming. But what is Christmas? When you think of it, what does it mean to you? Maybe you've got memories. I remember when Dad would get us in that old 72 pickup of his, that Chevy pickup, the classic. And we'd go out to the tree farm and we'd cut down a tree and drag us home a tree. And sometimes they were more bush than they were, bush than they were tree, but I didn't care. We lived in a gas station and they had 14-foot ceilings. And man, we could get the big old trees and hang all kinds of stuff on it. And I remember very early when we actually put live candles on a tree. Does anybody else remember putting candles on trees back before Christmas lights were really cheap and popular? Then Dad got some Christmas lights, and those bulbs were bigger than my thumb. You needed a real tree to hang them on it. So I remember those days. Me and my nephews and my friends, we could crawl underneath our tree. It was so big. And those were memories that I cherish. And like I told you last week, we love Christmas. My kids love Christmas. Mom likes she loves giving, and I love making them wait for it. But Christmas, everybody's got a Christmas story. Every one of us does. If I were to ask you about your favorite memories, your favorite times at Christmas, the good ones, all of us have the ones that went wrong, but we've all got some that went well, and we think about it. And those are part of our story. Those are part of your story you need to share with your kids about Christmas. I talked to my mother many years ago, and I asked her, what was Christmas like for you? Because you understand, my mom was born in 1918. And I said, as a teenager during the Great Depression. And I said, what was that like? She goes, well, first off, we didn't know. We lived on a farm. So we always had milk and butter, and you had to turn it yourself. And we had running water, which was me running to go get it. And Mom always had biscuits and fatback, and we just cooked, and we canned everything. I said, what happens if you had more than you could can? She said they'd dig in the ground, and they'd put down straw, and they'd put the fresh vegetables down, and a layer of straw, and a layer of dirt, and another, because you'd eat that first. And the permafrost would keep it, And then he had everything else canned. And I said, what was Christmas like? She said, I had this one favorite uncle who would bring me an orange every Christmas and a piece of hard candy. That's what we got for Christmas, and it was awesome. And that's kind of hard for us to understand. But oranges weren't around in Illinois ever unless somebody went to Florida and trucked them in. And you had to order them special. It was a big deal. You know, those are not stories to be embarrassed about. Those are stories to pass along. They're part of who we are. They're our story. You know, the story of Christmas doesn't start in Isaiah 14. The story starts many, many millennia ago. Take your Bible in Genesis 3. First book of the Bible, all the way back to the beginning. In Genesis 3, we see the first mention of the Advent. That's what Advent means, the coming one, the coming, the display, the arrival of the one. My niece texted me the other day and she says, what does BCE mean? Does that mean before Christ entered? And I'm like, no, honey. I said, there's just secular humanists messing with my calendar. It's before Christ is what BC meant. Well, then AD means after he died? Is that what AD means? And I'm like, no, it means Anno Domingo. That's the advent of deity. What other reason would there be to split time like that? To put a stake in the ground chronologically in human existence to where everything was measured from that moment backward or forward. Do you understand in 1990 it was 4,700 and some change was the Jewish calendar. The Chinese calendar was 5,000 and some change in 1990. Because they counted their time from getting off the ark with Shem. It's an interesting thought when you study it in human anthropology. But 6,000 years ago, God created the heavens and the earth. About 15 minutes into day 8, Satan fell. And we have the story here in Genesis 3 and verse 15. After Adam and Eve sinned, he started dealing out curses, God did. And he says to Satan in verse 15, I will put enmity, a difference, make enemies between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. A heel bruise is not fatal. It's speaking of the forward look to Calvary. Way back in the Garden of Eden, they were looking forward in time to the coming Messiah. That's why when Eve gave birth to Cain, she's like, I have got a man-child from the Lord. Because from the time of Eve on, this promise of the coming Messiah, every woman in Israel, every woman was looking to be the mother of the Messiah. This is a picture, this bruised heel of the temporary victory of Satan at Calvary. He thought he'd won. He thought for sure he had defeated Christ. But the head bruise is the final victory we have. Take your Bible, go to Romans 16 and verse number 20. Romans 16 and verse number 20. Look along with me, please. It's in the New Testament after the book of Acts. After the Gospels, you'll find Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. The Christmas story started in the Garden of Eden. In Romans chapter number 16 and verse 20. I think I'm in the wrong verse. Or am I in 1 Corinthians? I'm in 1 Corinthians. That's good stuff, but I'm in the wrong chapter. Okay, Romans 16 and verse 20. It says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Who's he talking to? This is Paul talking to the church at Rome. It's the called out visible assembly of baptized believers in Rome. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. God's victory is our victory. See, it was a promise of victory. The heel past is the head in the future when Christ puts on all authority. You're right there in Romans. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 24. Look what the Bible says. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. This is talking about the future of Satan. You got to remember, when Satan reminds you of your past, you need to remind him of his future. It's already a done deal. It's pre-written history. He knows it's coming. The judgment has been made, but the sentence has not been carried out yet. Take your Bible, turn back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Now, when you and I were born physically, when we were born to our mother and our father, we were born into the human race. And we were represented in Adam. Do you understand? When Adam and Eve sinned, we were, all of us, every human being that's ever lived, that ever will live, were in the loins of Adam. We all descend from Adam, no matter what color we are, no matter what country we're from, whatever language we speak, we're all one blood. That's what the Bible teaches. And that we all descend from Adam. And we were represented in Adam's sin. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. The Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man," that's Adam, "sin entered the world, and death by sin." There was no death prior to Adam's sin. "Death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Adam is our representative head. I was born into this world, united with Adam. When he sinned, I sinned. Why? Because I was in the loins of Adam. But look here in Romans 5 and verse 18. It says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one," that's Adam, "judgment came upon all men to condemnation." All of us are born sinners because we're of the human race, and Adam was our representative head. Look at verse 19. "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." All of us. We are represented by the first Adam. When we came into this world, we were united with him. That's why the Bible says that, "But behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." This is not foreign news to us. This is not unheard of. You've heard me talk about the fact that we're all sinners, represented by Adam. You know, if you know somebody, maybe you went home for Thanksgiving, or maybe you're heading home for Christmas, you're going to run into some people who remember you B.C., before Christ entered your life. And they're going to remind you of those days. In Ephesians 2, listen to what it says. "And you hath he quickened," that means made alive, "who were dead," separated, "dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air," that's us, "the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." You don't have to think back very far to remember what it was like to be lost. I don't. I remember what it was like. We were spiritually dead. We were slave to sins. We were the object of God's wrath. That's what it says in John 3:18. "He that believeth is not, on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22, "In Adam all die." We were represented by Adam when he sinned. But you know, I find it interesting that people don't know that the Christmas story is actually a Jewish story. It's a Jewish story. I've talked to many people that were of Jewish descent, and they think Jesus was a Roman. They think that the apostles were Romans. They're flabbergasted to find out that Jesus was a Jew of the tribe of Judah, of the house and lineage of David, that the writers of the New Testament were Jewish. It's a Jewish story. Look at Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. This is a promise God made to Abraham the Hebrew. Genesis chapter 12. I didn't give him that name, Hebrew. It's what the Bible calls him, the Hebrew. Look at this, Abraham. Genesis 12 and verse 1. "Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." God chose Abraham and his descendants to be a blessing to the world. We'll get into that message another time. Look at verse 3. "And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee," that's in Abraham, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is a promise of the Messiah. He will reconfirm this promise with Abraham again. He will reconfirm it with Isaac. He will reconfirm it again with Jacob. But it was in Adam, in Abraham, his seed, that was the Messiah. Abraham is representative of he's called the father of the faith, father of faith, in the fact that he's the father of all them that believe. Take your Bible, go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 16. Look what the Bible says. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, I want you to understand something. The church does not replace Israel. There's a lot of promises that were made to Abraham and his descendants that we do not have claim to. I'm not of Jewish descent. I cannot make those claims. They are not mine to claim. The church does not replace Israel. Anybody that says that, any pastor of a church you go to that says that, you just need to kindly get up and excuse yourself, because that guy's a nut. Yeah, you as a Christian do not take the place of the Jew. They are still the apple of God's eye. It's because they rejected Jesus, as we'll see in a minute, that God turned to the Gentile. You did not become spiritually Israel. All right, that's not true, and it's taught right here in our own county that way, but that's not what it says. He is the beginning. He's the one who took it by faith. He's that picture. He's that representative of us who believe by faith. Take your Bible, go to Galatians chapter 3. You're in Romans, go past 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and go to Galatians. Galatians chapter number 3 and verse number 8. Listen to what the Bible says. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. It was always God's desire that his people, the Jew, would take the gospel and the word of God to the world, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. Look at verse number 16 of the same chapter. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ, that he would be, of his descendancy would come the Messiah. Now look at verse number 9 of that same chapter. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And look again here in verse number 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Look at verse 29. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I was represented in Adam when I was born physically. That's why I'm a sinner. When I took God's word by faith, trusting God as my Savior, I was represented by Abraham's faith in this. He's the father of all them that believe. But it's the second Adam, Jesus, who we have a living union with. Take your Bible, go to Matthew chapter 1. When we trust Christ, when we are born again, we are now in a living union, represented before God's throne by Jesus Christ himself. Look at Matthew chapter 1. Like I said, many of the people I talk to that are Jewish have no concept that this is a Jewish story. I always love the word history, don't you? It's his story. That's what it's about. Look at Matthew 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, that means they were engaged, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Why? Because they would stone her to death. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take on thee Mary, to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Look at it. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son. Do you understand? This was the fulfilled in Christ. The promise of Abraham was fulfilled. The promise God made to Adam and Eve was fulfilled in Christ. The promise God made to not only Abram and Adam and Eve, but to Noah and to the prophets. This same promise came through in Jesus Christ. And then it shows that he revealed his deity. Look at that again in verse number 23. It says, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now what's crazy about this is a Jewish story. That is a quote from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. All Jews respect Isaiah as a prophet of God. That verse is in their Bible, in the Old Testament, that they read that his name would be Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us. They know what that means. I was represented by Adam at my birth. I was represented by Abraham by my faith, but I was represented by Christ at the new birth. And I was spiritually dead in Adam, but now I'm spiritually alive in Christ at my new birth. See, this is a Jewish story, and it's a promise God made, but it's also a prophecy. Back in Isaiah, go back to Isaiah real quick. Isaiah chapter 7, where we started, if you got your hand there, Isaiah 7. And verse 14, it says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Signs are important. I remember back before GPS, you actually had to have a road map. How many of you can actually open a map and refold it back up again correctly? I learned that in the second grade. Mrs. Barth, one of the only things. Mrs. Barth taught me three things. She taught me how to enjoy myself by sitting in the hall because I was never a good student. Number two, I learned how to do cursive. Love Mrs. Barth for that. I love writing in cursive. It freaks out my kids. They don't know how to read it. And then number three, it's like code, you know, when you write in cursive. And then number three, she taught me how to open a map, follow the dots, and refold it again perfectly, just like I got it off the shelf. I'm telling you. But maps are cool because before GPS, you actually had to look for signs. When we're traveling across country, Ms. Mix and I are always looking for signs. We like the blue ones because that tells us where the Sonic is. You ever use your GPS when you're traveling across country? Listen, Fairfax County, everything good is run out of this county or kept out of this county. For some reason, there is no Sonic in this county. Right? Can I get an amen? Right? So when I'm gone, my stupid GPS going, where is the nearest Sonic? And I'm traveling across country on a freeway. It always tells me it was two exits I passed. Right? It never tells me about the one in front of me. That's why I love signs. It's something you look for. It's something that you anticipate. There's a sign coming. Maybe it's going to say Sonic on it. Right? See, God gave them a sign. He says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign, something to look for, something to alert you, that a son would be given. It says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. See, you're there in Isaiah 7. Look at Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born. And that's a human child. Jesus is 100% human as well as 100% divine. And then it says, for unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given, that this person, this Messiah, would hold a position in God's universe as his son. Now this is in the Jewish Bible. Okay? I want you to see this. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. This is this is not just a Christian story. This is a Jewish story. Look at Isaiah 11, verse 1 and 2. This is the Christmas story in the Old Testament. Look at it. It says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. He'd be the house and lineage of David. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And if you're following along in Sunday school in the adult class here in the auditorium, they're talking about the end times through Ezekiel. That's the sevenfold spirits of God that stand before the throne in Revelation chapter 1. It's interesting how it's all just one book, yet it's 66 different books. Do you understand? That's the Jewish Christmas story that's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's a prophecy. It's pre-written history. Take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's the third book of the New Testament, Luke chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 26, Luke chapter 1. This is a miraculous birth. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. It's a miraculous birth. Verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, look at that, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house and lineage of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom of his kingdom, there shall be no end. Isn't that interesting? It's a miraculous birth. A virgin would bring forth a child. This is why Jesus is 100% God, because God conceived. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural birth, but he's also 100% man, because he's her child. Look at verse number 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Do you see that? And then it says, and that which was born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Back in Isaiah 7:14, the Bible says, Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Jesus was as human as his mother, but he was also as divine as his father. He was the Son of Man on his mother's side. He was the Son of Righteousness on his father's side. He's a servant on his mother's side, but he's King of Kings on his daddy's side. He's a suffering lamb on his mother's side. He's the risen Lord on his daddy's side. He was 33 and a half years when he died and rose again on his mother's side. He was everlasting to everlasting on his father's side. This was a divinely appointed birth, and a divine God actually chose his name for him. That's cool. I don't know. Have you ever been told the story of why they picked your name? I mean, was it just something they found on a hospital form somewhere? They got recycled and they thought, well, that's a good name. We'll just change the date. And how did you get your name? Who chose it for you? Did you learn to grow into that name? Was it a good name? Was it a name that you could embody the character of? God chose the name of Jesus. It says in Luke 1:31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. That's Yeshua. The root of that word is Savior. Jehovah saves. And she shall bring forth a son, Matthew 1:21 says, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He's also known as Christ, the Anointed One. Listen, people know what that means. He'd be filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. This was the title of the Messiah. Even the word Messiah was something that was important of the Old Testament. In Mark chapter 14, Jesus said, I am the Messiah. That's what he said to the woman at the well in John 4. She said, when Messiah comes, he's going to tell us everything. And he goes, hey, I am he. I that speaketh unto thee am he. I am the one. Back in Isaiah chapter 9, I want you to look at something. Isaiah chapter 9, I want you to look at that verse again. Isaiah 9. Now remember, it's after Psalms and Proverbs. I should have put my ribbon there so it's faster to find. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. This is a Jewish Christmas story. Look at that. Now, I want you to follow along. It says in Isaiah 9:6, For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Now, the Jews don't believe that God had a son. But now, I want to give you just a little Bible history. Wherever the words are straight, there's a Hebrew word. Wherever the words are slanted, that was a word added by the King James translators to make sense in English. So let's read along. And it says, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government, that's all authority, shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. That's not in italics. That means in their Hebrew Bible is the Hebrew words, the Mighty God. capital G. The everlasting Father. But they don't believe it to be true. I read an article this week from our friends at Jewish Awareness Ministries that the Jewish population has created new counter-missionary task force to explain how Jesus is not actually the Messiah. If you ever meet one of these guys, listen, don't get shook. There is an answer to any question they've got, but their questions are basically the end justifies the means to destroy your faith, because the truth is they don't have answers. These words are in their Bible. But if you're never shown them, if you're never told to read them, you don't believe them. Do you know what your Bible says? It's not just a book of tales. As a Christian, it's not just his story or their story. It's your story. As a Gentile, we enjoy the benefits of being saved because the Jews rejected Jesus Christ. He's the mighty God, the one that the heavens cannot contain, yet limited himself to a little baby. The infinite became an infant. Man could not come to him, so he came to us. He's also prophesied that they would reject him. The Bible says that he would not only be born of a virgin, but he would be born in Bethlehem. But the Bible says in John 1:11 that he came to his own, and his own received him not. In Luke 19, verse 14, Jesus told a story that parabled his life, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And the Jews still reject him to this day. So the question is it their story? Yes, it's supposed to be. It's a Jewish story. But it's also supposed to be our story. Let me ask you a question. When faced with the truth of the Scriptures, do you ignore them? Do you shun them? Do you not believe them? We got to remember what the present is that Christ is. This present that God gave us called Christ was in the making for thousands of years. The Bible actually says, before the foundation of the world. That's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. You know, you guys, you men especially, you probably think that when you're browsing with your wife in the store that you're actually wasting time. No, your wife is cluing you in on the gems she wants you to think about for her for Christmas, anniversary, Valentine's Day, birthdays. And that's why God gave you a phone. Is because there's a camera on it. So I got in my phone, I know what to get her this year. Why? Because I've walked around behind her and she'll pick something up and she'll look at it and go, And I walk by and go, pew, got it. All right. I know what to get. All right. See, this is cool. Because, you know, you think about gifts, what do you buy? God planned the gift that is Christ before the foundation of the world was even laid. That's what 1 Peter 1, 18 through 20 tells us. That it came upon us. It was his planning in advance. Listen to what 1 Peter 1 and verse 18 says. It says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." God prepared the gift 6,000 years ago. He paid for the gift 2,000 years ago. Back in Romans chapter 5, we read the first half of verse 18 and 19. Let me read the second half of those verses that we skipped over. Romans chapter 5 and verse 18, the Bible says, "Even so, by righteousness of one," that's Jesus, "the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteousness." You understand, the first alls and manys, we're talking about the consequences of Adam's sins, but the second all and many are talking about the gift that is Christ. Salvation is conditional on the fact that it is Christ we are believing in. So the real question is not, do you know where he was born or when he was born or even how it all came to be? The question is, do you know that why he was born. It's not just his story or a Jewish story. It's supposed to be our story. Because that's where our faith is. Is he a part of your story? The son who would die for the sins of the world. That's God's story. But it's my story. Because that is how I got saved. Do you realize there's people you work with that don't know his story? They don't know your story. And they don't realize it could be their story. You're going to be at Christmas this year. Maybe you were at Thanksgiving, but maybe you're going to be at Christmas this year with people in your own family, your own blood kin, who don't know his story. And they don't know that it's your story, not just his story. Have you told people your story? Have you taken your Bible and have you gone to the front flyleaf of your Bible and wrote your story? Have you taken the time to tell your children your story? What happens if you died today? Don't make me lay your casket out here and make up things to say about you. Let me read your story, because you wrote it in the front of your Bible. I was saved on October 9th, 1990. I was baptized on November 9th, 1990. And I preached my first sermon on December 31st, 1994. My story is in the flyleaf of my Bible. I wrote it all out freeform in the one on my desk. Is his story just his story? Or is it your story? Have they heard his story? Have they heard your story? If you died today and you're not sure heaven's your home, it needs to become your story right now. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Christmas is not just a Christian story. It's a Jewish story. It's not just a story for kids or just a part of your history. It's who you are. Yes, it's a miraculous story and a supernatural story. Every head bowed and every eye closed. But it's my story. And it is yours if you know the Lord. Our Father and our God, we love you. We ask God today that you would speak to every heart and every soul. And Father, if there's one here right now that's not sure they're saved, their faith and trust is in a baptistry or a communion class or a membership in a church somewhere, Father, please show them their need of Jesus. Please, Father, convict their heart of their sin and convince them of their need to call upon you as their Savior. And Father, for us, your children, have we forgotten why he came? Is it our story? Father, please remind us, oh God, revive in us a burden for the lost people in our life, the coworker that we worked with for years but have never talked to about it, never told our story. Our adult children or grandchildren that have never heard our story. Our neighbor who we've lived by or we've kept in touch with on the internet, but they've never heard our story. Father, burden within us this Christmas a desire to tell everyone our story. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, the altar is open today. Maybe there's somebody you're thinking of who needs to know, is looking for someone to tell them. Won't you come and breathe their name in prayer? Come and talk to God about them before you go to them and talk to them about God. But if you're not sure heaven's your home, if you died today, and your faith is in anything but the shed blood of Jesus, let's come receive Christ as our Savior. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone.
Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
It's Christ and Christ alone. That's the story. It's the truth. It's not a fairy tale. It's a fact. It's what our faith is in. Because our faith is not in foolishness or fairy tales. Our faith is in the fact of Christ.
Jesus paid it all.
Our Father and our God, we love you. We look forward to the coming King who will take us to be with you. I pray, Father, that you'd send your Son. We look forward to it, God, knowing that our story is his and he is ours. And Father, today let us tell others about that, that others will come to know you as Savior as well. May our children see our story by the way we live and the choices we make. May our children make it their story. And Father, as we go from this place, we ask that you would use us and glorify yourself in us. Speak to us through our daily devotions, O God, and we'll praise you again for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank